As has been stated, we're thankful for all who are with us. Hope that you are able to be uplifted by the time that we have to spend together in worship of our Lord and our time together. As has been mentioned, we are grateful for a lot of things that maybe we take for granted, like heat, as well as the lights and the water that we have. People elsewhere losing those basics maybe help us to put ourselves in their shoes, and maybe sometimes we've been in their shoes and know what that's like, and be grateful for what we do have. We looked at a story last week, a parable that similarly helps us to think about others, the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. It is a parable that has a man who is from Samaria who comes across this scene, and he feels compassion for the man who has been beat up. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, where the person who approaches, they're not being hurt, they're not being distressed, but they say, "Oh, that must hurt." They start to patch up the wounds. "Ow, I can, oh," they're not being hurt. Well, yes, they are, because they're putting themselves in the shoes of the other, in the experiences of the other, and they're feeling with them. And not only are they having compassion, but they're doing something about it. They're driven to act so that they can help the other individual. We've been looking at the golden rule: do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. We've been talking about empathy. That is that quality that we learn where we feel what someone else feels. We think what they think. We believe what they believe. We experience what they experience. And we don't stop with that that connection, but it drives us to move, to act in a way that is going to best meet their needs, best do what's best for them, best express our love for them. Now, last week, we looked at a specific application, and that was in regards to our relationship with each other, our relationship with our brethren. And there's a lot of passages that emphasize that need for us to reach out to each other, a lot of principles along those lines. This morning, we'd like to look at three other areas of life where this can be particularly applicable, very practical in our day-to-day living. So, the first one we'd like to emphasize is our interaction with our neighbors. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus gives us a scene into the future of the judgment day. And he does it in a way, I think, that helps us to understand a little bit more about the golden rule and about our responsibility because of it. He says, beginning with verse 31, Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Jesus gives us this prophetic image of the judgment day, when He, the king, when He, the shepherd, is going to sit upon His throne, and He's going to gather all the nations before Him, and they're going to be separated, sheep from the goats. Now, sheep are those who follow the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, and He's going to determine, He's going to make the distinction between the sheep and the goats, because the sheep are the ones who follow the shepherd. The sheep are the ones who have done what the shepherd has done. Has not Jesus come to this earth to become a human being, to experience what we have experienced, to know what we know, to be tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin, and to give His life, to do something as a ransom for us? And now Jesus is going to make a distinction between the sheep and the goats, and the sheep are going to be the ones who have learned to do the same thing. He says in verse 35, For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, the sheep, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You know that last phrase there? Just as you have done it to these least, you've done it unto me. The righteous are, I mean, what do you mean by that? I mean, what do you mean? You've done it. I haven't seen you, Jesus, sick or in prison. I haven't seen you in need of clothes or food. So what are you talking about doing it to you? You know, it would change the scenario, wouldn't it? The dynamics of the situation. If it were Jesus, I mean, if we saw Jesus sick or we saw Jesus in need, how would that change our motivation? We would probably say, Jesus is greater than I am. I mean, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus could bless me if I give to him. Jesus is in the position as greater than me to give me something back if I give to him, if I show this to him. That's not the motivation that Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for us helping out those who can't give back or who may not give back. Those who are in need, and yet we reach out and we help them in whatever way that we can. And notice that in all of these cases, he talks about doing something. Seeing those who are in need and we give them bread. Seeing those without clothes and we give them clothes. Seeing those who are in prison or who are sick and we do something about it. We visit them. We come unto them. All of these are verbs. All of these are actions. All of these are expressions of reaching out to other individuals. And for us to do that, we have to have empathy. We have to put ourselves in their shoes and ask the question, if I were in those shoes, what would I need most? How would love be demonstrated to me? And it's important for us to go through that step because it helps us to hone in on the best way to respond, to be more detailed, to be more specific, to be more helpful with someone else. For example, you might go to someone who is in need of food and give them a fish. Or they may need to learn how to fish. You may see someone who is sick and in the hospital, and you may need to just sit there and hold their hand all night. Or you might need to leave after 5 minutes so that they can have some rest. You might go and visit someone who is in prison, and you might try to sympathize because it's so hard for them in prison. Or you might need to hold their feet to the fire because they have not yet owned up to what they've done and they have not yet changed. Yes, the empathy, the sympathy, the compassion, and the golden rule is something that is going to help us to reach out in a way. Yes, it's important for us to connect with people, to know what they're going through so that they can see that in our eyes. And then it's important for us to express that in positive ways. And Jesus says, notice again at the end of verse 40 when he says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus feels our love when we love others because Jesus has put himself in the shoes of those who are in need. He's the king. You know, it's so hard for people who are up here in power and authority to know what people are experiencing down here. But Jesus is saying in this, I'm down there I'm the king. I'm the shepherd. And I see what they see. I feel what they feel. I I feel the visit. I feel the giving as you have given unto them. Because Jesus is love. It's interesting and important that Jesus tells us before it happens the basis upon which we are going to be judged. And he is begging us to ask the question and to answer it each of us ourselves. Am I doing that? Am I reaching out and helping others? Am I being empathetic and compassionate? Am I following the golden rule? Because that's the basis. Jesus says that's the basis upon which I am going to determine whether or not you are a sheep following me, the shepherd, or whether you're a goat going out and doing your own thing. Would not empathy and following the golden rule dispel much of the anger and the division and the tension that exists within the world? If we could empathize with those of the opposite sex, if we could put ourselves in the shoes of the individuals of another race, if we could experience what people of a different nationality are experiencing, if we could simply experience the life of someone else, would it not help us to go a great deal in helping them out and reaching out to them and dispelling a great deal of the tension that exists within our world today? There could be millions of examples of this, but as I was thinking through this, I thought of one in particular. Martha and I were on the banks of the river in Chattanooga, and there were people walking by. Not a lot, but there were some people. And there was this little group of foreigners that walked in front of us and seemed to be enjoying the day. And there were some other people that were kind of off to the side. They were natives of the U.S. And they were saying things like, "If you don't speak our language, go home. What are you doing here anyway? I'm just out there." I don't remember exactly, and I probably couldn't quote everything they said. I probably wouldn't be appropriate to quote everything they were saying to those foreigners. Martha and I had just gotten back from Budapest at the time, having lived for 2 years to try to preach the gospel there, and having been many times in the situation where we didn't understand a thing those people were saying because we didn't speak the language very well. And we stood out like sore. They could spot us a mile away, those foreigners over there. We knew what it felt like to be a foreigner. Now, I didn't say anything to those hecklers. I really didn't know what to say to them. But I did try to at least look compassionately at the foreigners that didn't understand what I said. I really couldn't say anything to them. But I certainly felt for them. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. It can apply to non-Christians as well. If you would, go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah, a prophet that we looked at in our class not too long ago. One of the prophets who had the responsibility of going to Nineveh and to prophesy against them, talk about their destruction. They were not destroyed, however, because they repented. And it gives the reaction of Jonah to this this repentance. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, chapter 4 and verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." It's interesting. Jonah is angry that God had compassion and did not destroy the people of Nineveh. He seemed to have no empathy for them. He had no compassion for them. He had nothing that reached out to them to give them mercy. In fact, he did not want to have God to give them mercy. In his mind, I'm sure he felt this way himself, "I have never needed any mercy. I have always done what is good and what is righteous. I have always done what is good. I don't understand those people. They're heathens out there. They're wicked. They're sinful people. I don't understand those people. I don't know why God would be merciful to them." Had he forgotten that God told him, Jonah, go and preach to this people Nineveh and tell them, I have a message for them. And what did Jonah do? Jonah ran away from the presence of God. He disobeyed. He was a sinner. He was rebellious against God. And God caused a storm to come up on the sea when he tried to flee to Tarshish. And he was thrown overboard, and God had mercy on him, swallowed him up by a great fish, and spit him up on dry ground. God had mercy on Jonah, but he had trouble making that connection with anyone else. Since he had received mercy, he should have very easily put himself into the shoes of the people of Nineveh and said, I am so glad that we have a God who will be merciful to them as well when they repent of their sins. In contrast to that, look in the New Testament to the book of Mark in the second chapter, to Jesus, who actually never did need any mercy because he never did anything wrong, never sinned against God. And yet he is someone who reached out and sought to help out others. In chapter 2, pick up the reading in verse 13 of the book of Mark. And when he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Interesting question, is it not? How is it? Or why is Jesus eating with those? I mean, it seems as though the scribes, the Pharisees, they were like Jonah. They had no compassion. They had no mercy on those tax collectors and those sinners, and didn't know why Jesus would be doing why did he eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Was it because he enjoyed their company and he liked their language and what they drank to excess and the lifestyle that they lived, and he really felt more comfortable with them and really enjoyed participating with them? That's not the reason why Jesus ate with the tax collectors and sinners. Did he eat with the tax collectors and sinners because he empathized with them, he felt with them, he understood them, and he didn't judge them? You know, that's kind of the world's concept today of empathy, is it not? If you will just put yourself in someone else's shoes and understand their thoughts, understand their experiences, you will approve of them. Don't judge anybody else. Put yourself in their shoes. They're doing what's right. You're doing what's right. We're all doing what's right. There is no truth. There is no absolute standard. Everybody's okay. Just empathize with everyone else and accept each other. That's not what Jesus is doing either. Jesus explains it, verse 17. When he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repent. How did Jesus look at the people he ate with? They were sick. He identified correctly what their situation was. He saw the sins in their lives. But rather than being repulsed by that and staying away from that and not helping them at all, he was drawn to it with compassion. And he was wanting to give them the medicine that they need. He taught them the truth so that they could change. He taught them what was right so that they could repent, so that they could come back toward him. Is that not what we need to do as well in talking to those who are sinners in the world? The Apostle Paul, I think, learned from this example of Jesus. If you would, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks in general terms here of how he sought to convert the world. How did he teach those that were non-Christians? He says, chapter 9, beginning with verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Now, he does have to put in the caveat here, well, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul put himself in the shoes of others, experienced what they experienced, became as they were, so that he might be more effective in teaching them. The fact is, everybody needs the same gospel. Who is a sinner? Everybody needs to respond to Jesus Christ. He is the only way into salvation. However, everyone is in a different place, different circumstance of life. If we are going to, in detail, hone in on how we can best approach people, it is necessary for us to understand where they are, and from where they are, begin to teach them the truth. Let's say, for example, that we haven't obeyed the gospel, that we're in the world and we're in sin. Someone approaches us. They are self-righteous. They say, either with their words or with their actions, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't believe what you believe. I don't understand why you are participating. I don't know why anybody has any doubts about Jesus Christ or about God. What do you think your reaction would be to them? On the other hand, someone approaches you and they say, I understand where you're coming from. You know, I used to be involved with things like that as well, or maybe I wasn't involved exactly with that, but I've made mistakes in life. I've sinned in my life. I understand. I've had doubts before in my life. Let me try to help you. I disagree with that. Consider this as well. That empathy that we have is going to help to make a connection with people. And making a connection with people is going to go a long way in teaching them the truth. One of my first goals in trying to teach someone the gospel of Jesus Christ is to first understand who they are and where they are spiritually. Because who they are and where they are spiritually is going to determine a great deal as to where we begin. A great deal about what avenue we're going to take in order to try to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take, for example, the Apostle Paul. He is there in Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he is disturbed by what he sees. And he stands up and he says, you know, you men of Athens, I perceive you're very religious. He's observing. Well, I want to tell you about this unknown God. I saw this idol that you had of this unknown. I want to begin there where you are and tell you about Jesus Christ. Or in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, you have Philip going and talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asks him the question, do you understand what you're reading? What are you reading from the text? And the eunuch says, I don't understand what this is talking about. And he began from that scripture and taught unto him Jesus Christ. Or in the book of Acts, the second chapter, you have Peter standing up before the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And what did he say? You have crucified the Son of God. He began where they were, and he told them the truth. And that truth sometimes is hard, but nonetheless, understanding where they are, feeling what they feel, is a great deal. It goes a great deal in connecting with them and helping them to understand the truth. Now, sometimes I talked to someone not long ago, and they were talking about someone that was unfaithful to the Lord, and they were trying to help this person, and it seemed like the person would give some reason why they're unfaithful. And so then they would talk about that. Well, yes, I understand, but here's what the Bible, and then it changed. Well, no, this is the reason why I'm unfaithful. And then they talked about that. And then, that's not why I'm unfaithful. Then they talked about something else. And my observation was, number one, you haven't figured out why it is they're unfaithful yet. And maybe they haven't figured out why they're unfaithful yet. And maybe they're not going to change no matter what you say. And so they're going to be a moving target. You know, just because we empathize with someone doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to be effective, because it's a two-way street. Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, all of those in the New Testament sought to help out others, and they were only effective in ways where people opened their heart. But from our vantage point, it's helpful for us to be empathetic and use the golden rule. In fact, is it not more powerful to help out a drug addict if we have been a drug addict ourselves? Because we know how to help them, because we have been helped ourselves. Or someone who has struggled with sexual immorality, if we've been there ourselves, or struggled with using bad language, or gossip, or any variety of sins. Many times if we've been there ourselves, or at least can understand where they are, it helps us a great deal to connect with them and to lead them to the Lord. So with non-Christians, it is helpful. And also with our enemies. In the book of Matthew, in the fifth chapter, we find the first chapter here, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. And he ends this section of contrasting the old and the new, the concept that they had of the Old Testament scriptures and in the new covenant, what his expectations are, the new type of righteousness that he's looking for. He concludes that section, verse 43, by saying, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, you shall be complete, you shall be well-rounded, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." I think the word perfect there is not flawless, but is complete. God loves the righteous and the sinner at the same time. His love is complete for all of mankind. Our love need not just be for those who are going to respond in kind, but we are going to need to respond in love toward those who are enemies as well. The fact is, we can't control how many people hate us. We can't control their action toward us. But we can control our reaction. We can control whether or not we return hatred or whether or not we choose to love. Some people in the world may use the iron rule, might makes right. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it from you. Some people might use the silver rule. Well, I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm certainly not going to help you either. I'm not going to do anything to seek to be reconciled to you. We follow the golden rule that goes outward, that seeks. Notice again in verse 44, the action words, the verbs that are there. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you." All of those are choices that we make to reach out to others, to do what is good to others, even when they do not do what is good to us. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, we find Paul also making the appeal to us as we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. It has reaction, interaction with our brethren. He talks about a great deal before verse 17. But he seems to shift his emphasis to our enemy when he says in chapter 12 and verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him, and if he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God wants us to reach out to others to be a solution. Is that not what God did for us? Before we loved God, He loved us. While we were still in our sins, Jesus came to the world, became a man, suffered and died on the cross so that we could respond, so that we can be reconciled. If God has reached out to us, even when we're not reaching out to Him, can we not be like our Father and have a mature, have a complete, have a perfect love? True story. There was a man who owned a small convenience store in New York, and he was robbed one day. Robber came in and demanded money. Well, to the surprise of the robber, he pulled out a rifle and put it in his face, and it completely changed the man who was living by the iron rule. He began to beg for his life. No, please, don't shoot me. I have a family, and they're hungry. And I'm just trying to get some food for them to eat. He went on and explained. And as he explained, the shop owner began to feel compassion for the man and began to wonder what it would be like if he were in that circumstance, having no food for his family. And he reached out to him and did what was good to him as he would have others to do to him. What he did is he put up his gun and he gave him $40 and gave him some food off the shelf and said, go feed your family. The man left. It was 6 weeks later that he got a letter from this same man, this robber, with a check in it for $50 and with a thank you letter. He said, thank you. You changed my life. I now have an honest job and I'm seeking to feed my family. Following the golden rule affects a change in others. It can affect a change in others. Now, it's not going to in every case. there are two individuals in the scenario, and they're going to have to respond properly. But we can't control them. All we can control is ourselves. All we can do is follow the golden rule ourselves. And sometimes we affect a change. But you know, sometimes following the golden rule affects a change in us. Let me tell you another story. This isn't true, but hopefully we can understand the motivations behind it as well. There was a young woman, her name, we'll call her Judy, who got married, and she and her husband had to live with the in-laws while they saved up enough money to get on their own. Well, she didn't like her mother-in-law at all. She was obnoxious and mean. And so Judy decided, I'm going to kill her. So she went to the doctor for some help and said, Doc, could you give me some slow-acting poison to give to my mother-in-law so I could kill her, to get her out of my hair? Well, the doctor gave a prescription, but he said, now, you need to be careful using this poison because your neighbors might think that you did it. So what you need to do is you need to be just as nice to your mother-in-law as you can. You do to your mother-in-law as you would have her do to you. And that way, when she dies, no one will suspect you. So she went home, and she did it. Every day, she put a little poison in her mother-in-law's food, and it got worse. And she was being nice to her. And something happened. She began to like her. She began to love her. They became friends. And so she went back to the doctor and said, Doc, you got to give me the antidote. I've been poisoning my mother-in-law all this time, and now I love her. I don't want to harm her at all. What can I do? And the doc said, don't worry. I just gave you a bunch of vitamins. The only poison in the room was your attitude. Sometimes practicing the golden rule can change us as well. Jesus is more than a genius. He is our God. He knows what's best for us. He knows how we are going to live our lives in a way that brings the most fulfillment to us and enhances the life of everyone around us. What we need to do is just be like Him. He used the golden rule in His life, and He says, follow Me. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord. Come to the Lord because He has given to you. He has experienced life as a human being, and He has given His life so that you could be born again. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come to Him this morning if you are one, and for some reason have gone back into the world. You might even think about, how does that make Jesus feel? And if I were Jesus, the Savior, what would I want me to do? And I think the answer would be, repent. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become a Christian. If you are one and have gone back to the world, we'd encourage you to come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.